Hey guys, this is Naeem, and you've reached the Mosaic Church podcast. So excited that you're part of our listening community, and I'd love for you to be even more connected. So check out our website. There's more content there, and there's more opportunities for you to get connected in our ministries and events as well. Also, love for you to share this content. If this is blessed to you, I know that God wants to use you to bless other people with it. So share this podcast, if you will. Lastly, would you consider supporting this ministry? This is made possible by other people's generosity, and I'd love for you to pay it forward. Join us to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus together. So would you consider giving to this ministry? I know that God is able to do immeasurably more through us when we come together. Thank you so much. God bless you and enjoy.
Thank you. It's an honor to be here and just worship with you guys. Had a great weekend already, and so we got to hang out last night at Mike's house. Mike lives on the lake, and so he invites all of you out to his house as well right after church, and he's going to feed you and host us. It's been so amazing. My wife and kids are here. Lisa, will you stand up and wave to everybody? Y'all say hi to Lisa and Miles and Greta Kate. I think Ellie is... Our five-year-old's kind of running M Kids right now, so she's kind of taking over. She's in charge, but we're glad to be here. I do love Naeem, and I'm thankful to be here, even on this weekend. You know, it's been a challenging week. The Bible says that we laugh with those who laugh, we mourn with those who mourn, and you guys are family, and so we just are here in that with you guys, and honored to be a part with you. Naeem and I have done that for a long time. Like you said, we've known each other for 20 years. We've kind of been in some high highs together. We've gone through some lows together, and just honored to call him a friend. And Seacoast sends their greetings. So if you're ever in Charleston, you have a campus of Mosaic down in Charleston called Seacoast. Otherwise, the introduction, none of what he said was true. I don't think we have that many campuses. And I also want to acknowledge just in this moment, the loss of Naeem's hair this week. Did you guys notice the man bun is gone? And so I think it's a fresh look. You look good, but I do miss the bun. I miss the long hair. But we're excited. One of the more recent memories I made with him was this past Monday. He was down in Charleston, and we did the Murph together. Any of you guys done the Murph? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, so most of you not, and it's a good thing because it's not a good decision to do it. We did it Monday. It's a workout that was named after a war hero that a lot of CrossFit gyms do it on Memorial Day weekend. And so what it is you run 1 mile, then after that mile, you do 100 pull-ups, 200 push-ups, then 300 squats, and then you run another mile, and then you die. And so that's basically kind of how it works out. And so Naeem was coming to Charleston, and he said, "Hey, dude, you doing the Murph? Where can we do it?" I was like, "I guess I am doing the Murph." And so he did it with some of my friends, and it was fun. I'm proud to announce that at the end of the very first mile of the Murph, I was actually ahead of Naeem, and so I won in that mile. But as far as the rest of the workout goes, I'm still trying to complete the rest of it. I want a rematch. Let's just say that. I want a rematch. I did not win in the part that matters the most. And so I was thinking about that, though, even as I was coming to share with you guys this weekend, and I thought, how often do we win in the areas that don't really matter in life? How often do we win in the areas that don't make a difference? And I don't know about you, but I want to be the kind of person, I want to live the kind of life, I want to be a part of something where we win at the things that matter. We do well at the things that matter. And so what I want us to have a conversation about for a few minutes is this idea of the extra mile, not the second mile of the Murph, because at the end of the day, that doesn't really matter all that much, but the extra mile, this space in our lives that Jesus called us to and spoke about, and we'll kind of talk about that in a minute, but what would it look like for us to live lives that matter, to live lives that people notice, that make a difference in our lives? And I was thinking about where to go with that. There's this woman in the Old Testament. In this moment where we meet her, it's Genesis chapter 24. So if you do have a Bible or a smartphone or whatever, you can open up to that place. But we're going to spend a little bit of time there and process what does it look like to live a life in the extra mile that makes that kind of a difference. And this woman named Rebecca, and to give a little bit of context, the story really starts with a guy named Abraham, and if you grew up in church or around faith, you probably know who Abraham is. He's the father of many nations. In fact, I grew up in church way back where we used to sing a song called Father Abraham, right? Father Abraham had many sons had five. Some of you singing along with me. But God had given him this promise, right? You're going to be the father of many, many nations. The problem is that Abraham's reality is that he and his wife had struggled with infertility for almost all of their lives. And so he's living his life in the tension of this promise, and he believed God, and he wanted to believe God for this, but yet his reality was infertility. And they're on this journey, and they've got lots of ups and downs, but finally God gives them a child, a son, and his name is Isaac. And it's the fulfillment of this dream, and so God answers this prayer, and now some time has passed, and Isaac's mom and Abraham's wife has died, and now they are in this space where Isaac is probably in his late 20s, early 30s, and he still hasn't met a wife. And Abraham's starting to get a little bit concerned. He's like, all right, God, you kind of answered the prayer. I've done my part. But man, if this guy never finds a woman, like how is this whole thing going to work out? I need him to get married. And he's a father. He's concerned. I don't know why Isaac hasn't got married yet. I do know he's still living at home with dad. And so that could be part of it, kind of living in the basement. Maybe the women weren't too keen on that idea. I also know that Isaac was a hairy guy. And so it's an odd thing to know about somebody from the Bible, but I do know that because he would eventually have kids, and he named one of them Esau, and they said they named him after his father, or because he looked like his dad, and the word Esau means furry one, which is why there aren't any kids at M-Kids named Esau, right? We don't name our kids that way, but that's, so he looked like his dad. He didn't have the whole manscaping thing down. He had hair growing everywhere, and so he's having a hard time with the women, and I'm sure he was on all the apps. I'm sure he was on Match and Tinder, but he's just getting the swipe left, no action for him. And so he's struggling, right? And so his dad, Abraham, he cares, and he's like, I'm going to figure this out. And it's a little bit bizarre for us, but he basically hires a guy, a servant of his, and says, hey, your job is to go find the perfect woman for my son. It's essentially a prequel to The Bachelor. So he gets this guy, his name's Chris Harrison, and he says, you're going to go out, and you're going to be the matchmaker. You're going to make it happen, right? His name was actually Eleazar, but it's really kind of what happens. And so we pick up this story, and again, in Genesis chapter 24, this is the story of the journey to go find a wife for Isaac. And it says, the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. This isn't a message about dating, but if it were, I would say bring good things with you. If you're looking for somebody, like show up prepared, you know, act like you're going to find the person and be ready for that. But he does, he goes. And he has these camels kneel down near the well outside of town. It was towards evening, the time that women go out to draw water. So he's kind of got some good sense about him. He knows where the women of the town are going to be. He shows up to where they're going to be. And then it says he prayed. He prayed. Would you agree with me that one of the highest forms of arrogance is the failure to pray? You know, how we pray, honestly, it's an indicator of what we believe about God and what he can do. And so this guy knows he's got a big journey in front of him, a big task, a big project. And so he stops and he prays, and he prays specifically. He says, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today. Show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I can have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one that you've chosen for your servant, Isaac. By this, I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. So he prays a very specific prayer. He knows the kind of woman that would be suitable to this family. And so he says, God, I don't want to just settle for whatever. I really want you to show me and give me discernment on how to find it. And so he gets this very specific prayer. And then verse 15, before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. Don't you wish it always happened that way? It does not happen that way in my life. Like, God, would you answer this? Yes, right now. But in this case, that's what happens. He gets one of those, like, immediate answers. And this woman was beautiful, a virgin. No man had slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. And then basically this scene plays out exactly as he prayed it to go. He asks for some water. She says, hey, yes, I'll be happy to give you water. Why don't you let me go ahead and give you water for your camels as well? And it says, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring. Remember, he came prepared. I'd encourage you again, just if you're taking notes, don't bring a nose ring. Bring something else. He takes out this nose ring, and he puts it on her, and he gives her these bracelets, and he says, who are you? Whose daughter are you? So he's like, this stands out to him. Whose daughter are you? Tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to stay the night? And then she continues to go the extra mile. She offers him to come back, meets the family, and ultimately ends up marrying Isaac. This incredible story that you could easily read through, but when you take a moment to look at it, this woman lived her life differently than others. She lived her life in a way that others would notice. And so you know, we read it, but essentially he asks her for water, and she says, yes. He didn't even have to ask for his camel. She notices, you've got all these camels, and she says, could I water those camels as well? Does anybody remember how many camels? Reading comprehension, 10, it was in verse 1, 10 camels. Most scholars, I don't know much about camels, but Naeem, you know about camels, right, from your time in Kuwait. And so these animals like to drink a lot. These animals have a drinking problem, actually. They drink way too much. And so she says, can I water your camels? And what that essentially, that simple sentence that most of us wouldn't even notice, what that represented is, scholars would say, a minimum of an hour and a half, probably more like 2 to 3 hours, is how long it would have taken her to water these camels. Like, we went from, yeah, have a sip out of my jar, to, hey, can I help you out with your animals, knowing that that's going to mean hours out of my day to serve you. And so she takes this jar and she goes back to the well, right? And she's got to dip it back in and fill it back up. And then she comes back to where the trough is, where the camels are, and she pours water in, and she goes back and forth and back and forth for hours in order to serve this guy. She goes the extra mile. She lives in such a way that it makes a difference. And I hope that as we kind of have a conversation together, that we would inspire each other to live our lives in that way, in the extra mile. What is the extra mile? What is it? Well, Jesus actually coined the phrase for us. It's Matthew 5:41. It says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them for 2. He's talking to his disciples. He says, hey, if anybody ever forces you to go 1 mile, what is that all about? We have no idea what he's talking about. But in first century Israel, the Israelites lived under Roman occupation, and so the Romans were in charge. And one of the laws in first century Israel was that if you were walking as a Jew, wherever you happened to be going, if you came across a Roman soldier, and that soldier stopped and told you, I need you to carry my armor for me, by law, you had to carry this guy's armor, which is in excess of 100 pounds. I think the Murph you wear, a 20-pound vest, this was their version of the Murph. They wore 100 pounds of the Roman soldier's stuff, and by law, they have to carry it for 1 mile. That's the law. How many of you would agree that Israelites probably did not like this law? This was not one that they were happy about. But if it happened, it happened. It would, no matter what they were up to, they got to go for a mile. And Jesus says, yeah, that's the law. But what I want to challenge you to is live your lives even differently than that. If someone tells you to go 1 mile with them, why don't you go 2 miles with them? See what kind of a difference that makes. He says, I'm setting up and establishing a kingdom that man, when if you'll live in my kingdom, if you'll live your life in such a way, it is going to make an impact on people. And if I'm one of these guys, I'm going, dude, these aren't even our friends. These aren't even likely candidates to join our church. These are enemies. These are people who live their lives to make my life miserable. And you're telling me to go an extra mile. And he says, yeah, that's the kind of life I want you to live. That's the kind of life I want you to lead. Imagine with me what it would be like if you were that Roman soldier. And literally a mile, it meant 1,000 left-footed steps. And so 1, 2, 3, all the way to 1,000. That's how long they were required to carry this stuff, 100 pounds worth of armor. Imagine what it would be like if at the end of that, I know if I'm one of these Jews, I get to my 1,000th step and I'm dropping it wherever it is. I'm hoping it rolls back down a hill. I'm hoping that it falls on their foot. By then I'm just stewing over how angry I am that I've had to do this. But Jesus says, man, live differently. Do something different. Can you imagine you get to that 1,000th step and a guy looks at you and goes, hey, do you mind if I carry this another 1,000? Where are you going? I want to serve you a little bit more. I want to offer a little bit more. Can you imagine the kinds of conversations that would happen during those second 1,000 steps, during that second mile? Like, dude, why are you doing this? You know, most people don't act this way. Most people are pretty angry by the time. What's different about you? Oh, well, you know, I'm kind of a part of a group of people, and we're reclaiming the message and movement of Jesus, and he calls us to live a little bit differently. He calls us to serve differently. Man, and it's so much joy comes in living this way. So much hope comes in living this way. And I imagine that, man, in the life of these soldiers, word starts getting out. Man, if you get some of these people that follow Jesus, like they'll serve you. I imagine some of these Roman soldiers probably end up coming to faith as a result of it, because really the magic happens in the extra mile. I don't want to win at the things that don't matter. I want to win at the things that God has called us to. So what does that look like today? You know, we don't have these laws, right? So what does it look like for us to live in the extra mile? A couple of ideas. I think it's when I do more than what's expected. When I do more than what's expected. You know, we live in a world that people are just kind of getting by on what's expected. And, you know, if you work in your job, typically you have expectations. And, man, we just want to do what's expected and then move on. But the extra mile is when I go beyond that. I thought about this a few months ago. I took my kids and family skiing up in West Virginia. So we kind of came through Charlotte, went up to West Virginia, and we've recently rediscovered this love for skiing. We've taken our kids the last couple of years in a row. And the first day I was kind of on kid duty. The second day I was going out to ski for the first time without my kids. And so I did a black diamond, and there were some other people that were supposed to be watching my kids. And I'm about halfway down the mountain, and I notice out in front of me that my kids are sitting there, my two oldest who are here, Miles and Greta Kate. And then there was also some of their cousins and some of their friends, and they were all alone. The adult that was supposed to be watching them was nowhere to be found, which it was my brother, and it was not a surprise. It happens all the time. And so I'm like, I ski up behind them, and they don't know that I'm there. I ski up behind them to see, like, what's going on. And right as I get to right behind them and I stop, there's another guy, probably 22, 23-year-old guy, that had stopped, and he's literally berating my kids, screaming at them, "What are you doing here? Why are you stopped here? You don't own this mountain. You're dangerous." And I'm like, dude, you know, this guy's yelling at my kids. And so I'm like, hey, are you part of ski patrol? And he says, "No, I'm not. But if I were, if they knew what was going on, they'd be mad too." And I'm like, so I'm starting to, like, my blood's starting to rush. I'm like, this is getting ready to go down. Like, he's not ski patrol. He's not a parent. And so I was like, dude, you don't have the right to talk to my kids that way. So move on. Keep going. And he bows up to me, like, gets, like, "No, yeah." And I'm like, okay. Like, I haven't been in a fight since third grade, but I'm ready to roll. Like, let's go right now. Like, I'm normally a pretty mild-natured guy, but I just was getting upset that he was yelling at my kids this way. And so I kind of get up closer to him. I'm like, dude, you have now become the problem. And so if I'm willing to deal with the problem if you don't deal with yourself. You need to get going. Like, stop yelling at my kids. And you know, he kind of mumbles under his breath, and he turns around and he goes, and I'm like, okay, like we got through that. And so I told the kids, like, let's go down to the bottom. And so we ski down to the bottom, and my son skis up to me, and he's on a snowboard. He'd be mad at me for saying skiing. That's for losers, but he's on a snowboard. And he's like, "Dad, that was awesome." And I'm like, what? Like, you, that was, and I'm like, wow. Like, it really made a difference that I stood up for them. And I'm thinking about, like, why, and then they begin to talk about it, like, every day, like telling the story. Man, this is what happened. We get back to home to our church, and they're telling the story about when Dad almost kicked this guy's butt on the mountain. I'm like, you guys can't talk about that so much. And so, but the reality is, it stood out to them because I did more than what was expected. And I think they're so used to hearing me yell at them, if I'm just being honest as a dad. Like, I get frustrated. They don't do what I'm telling them to do. I imagine even getting checked out of Great Wolf Lodge this morning, which was awesome. I imagine there was a little intense fellowship because we'd get frustrated. We want to yell at them. And don't look at me like that. You yell at your kids too, more than I do. I know you do, all right? I'm a pastor. But we do this, right? But man, when they heard me yelling for them, it made a profound impact on their life. When they heard their dad yelling and standing up for them, knowing that they have their back. And man, I wonder how many people in our community here in Charlotte, how many people that you work with, that they're so used to hearing the church yell at them, they're so used to hearing religious people shout at them or shout about their beliefs to them, but I wonder what it would look like if the community heard them shouting for them, saying, no, we believe that Jesus offers hope for all. We believe that Jesus, imagine what kind of a difference that would make when we go above and beyond, when we surprise people going beyond what's expected by living in the extra mile. It's when we say yes when we normally say no. Matthew 5:40, Jesus says this. He says, give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I don't know how you guys handle this, but when I get asked for money, like on the streets, I kind of have my go-to. I don't carry cash anymore, and so it's really awesome because it's a great cop-out. I don't ever have to give anybody anything. Oh, I'm sorry, I only have a card. And like, so sometimes we'll offer to go buy some food or whatever, but typically it's a no. It's just a no. And I wonder how many times, if we'll actually pay attention to, is God at work in this situation? If there's not an opportunity that's so much bigger than somebody needing a buck or two, but it could be an encounter that people could have with Jesus. I actually had something similar happen this morning. I got up early and I went to Starbucks and I was kind of getting ready for today, just getting my head together. And as I was getting ready to leave, there was a mom and her daughter that were sitting at the table next to me. And the mom was giving her daughter a pep talk about the 3-hour journey that they had to go home. And so I know that 3 hours from here is Charleston, because I've driven that journey many times. And I thought, I wonder if they're from Charleston. So I just said, hey, are you guys from Charleston? And she was like, yeah, we are actually. You're our pastor. And I was like, oh, cool. Awesome. Thinking back, did I say or do anything inappropriate in the last hour? I think I've been good. And so we have a little conversation. It was, oh, cool, nice to meet you. And then I'm leaving, and the table next to them says, hey, did I just hear you say that you're at Seacoast Church? And I was like, yeah, do you go there too? We can have church right now. And they were like, no, we don't, but we've heard of it. We live in Virginia, and our church is connected to Seacoast through the ARC that you guys started, and we're relocating to Charlotte. And so I was like, oh, cool, that's awesome. You need to check out Mosaic. And I think they were even going to come. They may be here right now. They're going to come this morning. And so kind of a cool conversation. Well, now I'm running a little bit late to get to church this morning, and so I'm kind of in a hurry, and I'm walking out, and the next table over is this gentleman. His name's Peter, and he stops me, and he says, hey, did I just hear that you're a minister? And I was like, yeah, I am actually going to this church in Charlotte. And he said, well, hey, I'm kind of in a tough time right now. He told me a little bit of his story. Do you have any spare change that I could borrow? Well, now everybody else is watching, and I've like announced that I'm a pastor, and I'm like, and I don't have any cash on me, and I'm like, I'm fumbling around. And I thought, well, you know what? He's at Starbucks. Obviously, he likes coffee. So I was like, hey, can I get you a Starbucks gift card? And he's like, oh man, that'd be amazing. So I go back to the line. There's like 8 people in line now. There was nobody when I got there. I'm like, Naeem's texting, where are you at? I'm like, I got to do this. Get him a gift card. And I went back and I handed it to him. And he says, hey, will you sit down for a minute? And I'm like, dude, I got to get to church. I sit down and he just says, hey, can I pray for you? It sounds like you've got ministry happening this morning. I just wanted to take a moment to pray for you. And he prays, and I'm telling you, the power and spirit of God shows up at a table in Starbucks, and my little $20, donation to him paled in comparison to what he put into me just by praying, and faith rose up, and it was like, man, that is amazing. And all of that came just out of a moment, really even not even when he asked for money, but a sense that I should engage the person at the table next to me just with a question. And how many times do we have these little promptings that we go, I'm in a hurry, I got whatever. But I wonder if there's like this world that God wants us to experience in the extra mile, when we'll just pay attention to those nudges, when we'll just lean into those moments that he's got for us and say yes when I would normally say no. It's when I go out of my comfort zone, and I won't get into that a lot, but I can tell you at the gym, people like Naeem, I go to a gym similar to his, and I do the workout, then I take a shower and go home or go to work. Other people stay and do more. They do abs, they do dips, and I'm like, you guys are dumb. Like, we've already finished the workout. You should go home now. But there's a reason that their abs look different than my abs, because they go out of their comfort zone, right? They push a little bit further, and that's where growth happens, in this extra mile. And so go back to the story. We've got just a couple minutes left, and I want to just look at a couple of thoughts for you, and then I want us to respond and just see what God might be saying to us today. One of them is this: when I go the extra mile, people will notice. People will notice. Look back at Genesis 24 in this passage with Rebekah. While she's doing the whole watering of the camels and serving him, it says, without saying a word, the man watched her closely. I wonder if his jaw was dropped. Like, he couldn't even speak. He's just like, oh my God. Like, this woman is, she's actually going to do this. She didn't just offer a drink. She's actually going to complete this job. She's actually doing this. And he can't even say. He watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. He watches her closely. He notices her. Would you agree that people will do just about anything to be noticed these days? I mean, we'll say anything. We'll wear anything. Some of us will post anything on social media. I would recommend that not be you. You know, sometimes I look back and I'm like, man, I was just trying to get likes. I was just trying to get noticed. We do that. We'll do anything to get noticed. I want to encourage you, there's a great way to get noticed. Live in the extra mile. Go above and beyond for other people. People will notice. People's jaws will drop. What would you say the church is mostly noticed for these days? I'm not talking about Mosaic Church, but if you think about the narrative in church, especially here in the West, in the States, what's the church known for? Probably for what we stand against more than what we stand for, right? We want to be known for our beliefs, and trust me, our beliefs are important. I believe our theology, it matters. But man, if we really want to be noticed, I would propose that we learn to live life in the extra mile. We learn to serve people in such a way that they realize, yeah, hope is actually for all. It's not just for those people who've got it together. Hope is for all, that we reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus, much like what you guys talk about all the time at Mosaic Church. And it's a message and a movement that, yes, is rooted in believing the truth about who Jesus is, but man, it's showing people what Jesus is about, which is he went the extra mile. He went all the way to the cross for us, not while we were buddy-buddy with him, but while we were far from him, while we were still sinners, he gave everything for us. And he says, go live that way for others. That will help. That will get people's attention. People will notice in those moments. A second thought for us about the extra mile is that my relationships will flourish in the extra mile. My relationships will flourish. Genesis 24:67, Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married her. This, what started as a normal day for her, doing what she always does, going to the well, ends up becoming the day that her relational breakthrough happens. Where do you need a relational breakthrough? Could I propose that those breakthroughs typically happen in the extra mile, when we go above and beyond for others? Some of you may be married here today, and you're praying and believing for a breakthrough in your marriage, and I don't in any way want to simplify the issues that we all go through. I've been married for 18 years, and my wife has lots of issues. I don't have any, but she's got lots of them. Just kidding. It's the other way around. We've gone through some challenging times, right? But I've yet to meet a couple that comes and says, man, we're splitting. I can't do this anymore. He serves me way too much. I can't handle it. He's constantly thinking about my needs and putting my needs above his own, and I just, it's not going to work anymore, right? No, that's crazy. Because if we'll live our lives in a way that says, not what can she do for me or what can he do for me, but man, I want to outserve her. If there's anything I want to win at in marriage, I want to outserve my wife. And much like my race with Naeem, I think I'm losing right now in that, but I'm it's not over, right? And we can always continue to look for ways to love each other, to serve each other, and our relationships will flourish there. Some of you may be single here today, and you're hoping to maybe find somebody. And if we learn anything from this story, it's, man, let's be looking and let's be living in this extra mile. You know, is it what if everyone, you guys do kind of areas, ways that you serve the city. That would be a great place to find somebody. That'd be a great place to connect. Or maybe it's back at M Kids serving kids or serving in students or finding ways to be on the team here that serves and helps other people find hope. And it's in those moments, it's really good soil to meet somebody and for relationships to flourish. When Naeem and I started the Annex, he really started. I was on his team, which was our very first multi-site at Seacoast. We would get blamed for being a meat market. You remember that was like our reputation, man, it's a meat market. And I'm thinking, well, you know what the reality is? Yeah, it was a bunch of young 20-somethings serving together Christ. I'm so thankful that a lot of people met their spouse there because it's a great place to connect with people with like mind and shared values. So my relationships flourish. Last thought, my destiny is often discovered in the extra mile. My destiny is often discovered in the extra mile. I think back to Rebecca. Normal day. She's doing her normal thing. She has this prompting that obviously was of God to go above and beyond for somebody. And who would have known that in that moment of serving somebody, her entire life would change. In fact, the only reason we're still talking about her today, thousands and thousands of years later, is because she lived in the extra mile. Because she went above and beyond for somebody. She would end up meeting this guy, Isaac. She would end up being married to him. And in this passage, Genesis 24:60, it says, they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. In other words, the promise that was given to Abraham, whom she really didn't know who he was, became a promise that was for her too when she served in the extra mile and got connected to the family of God. And man, God has promises for this church. God has purpose for this church. And just by coming in and getting involved and serving and giving and being a part of this mission, man, your destiny ultimately could be discovered. You could find purpose for your life just by connecting up and serving others in the extra mile. It's my story, honestly. When I think about that even today, and I'm reminded back of a moment of my life. It's been now over 20 years ago. I grew up in the church, but I kind of ran from God. I had to figure things out on my own. I moved out of my house at 17 years old and went down to the College of Charleston and just tried to party my life away and tried to find meaning and purpose in all of this stuff. And ultimately, it was at a small group at Seacoast that God got a hold of my heart. And I fully surrendered my life to Him, and everything in my life changed in those moments. I mean, it certainly has been a journey, but in that moment, about 2 or 3 weeks later, the youth pastor at the time heard about me getting saved, and he was like, hey, would you come share your testimony at our youth ski retreat at Seacoast? And I was like, yeah, no, I won't. He's like, what's your problem? And I just had this like thought, like I'm the pastor's kid and he's kind of like sees me as like the, I don't know, I just had this weird thought that he wanted to use me and my story to kind of, it was weird, but I just didn't want to do it. I just was afraid to do it. I'd never spoken before. In fact, I'd taken public speaking classes in college and I hated them. I was scared to death of it. So I was like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. Well, I went home and processed with some of my friends and I began to really feel like I was supposed to do this. Like God was saying, I want you to go and share your testimony. What am I going to share? I don't know. But I felt like I was supposed to do it. So I went back and I had said no, but I said, hey, if you still want me to do that, I'll do it. I'll go. I thought the worst that could happen is it's a free ski trip. And so I'll make it happen. And immediately, like the moment that I said yes, you know what happened to me? I began to experience anxiety. It was like my life got miserable. I was like, what am I going to say? I don't know what I'm going to do. And I would, like literally would every night, like I'd try to write stuff out. I couldn't come up with anything. I just knew I was supposed to do it. And I knew that by saying yes, it created a whole lot of discomfort in my life. But I was like, I'm going to go and I'm going to do it anyways. And so I go up to the ski trip and the day that I'm supposed to speak to share my testimony, we're out skiing and I got disconnected from some of my friends and I get down to the bottom of the slope where the ski lift is and I get in line and this girl skis up and stands next to me in line. Actually, I think I skied up to her and I was like, hey, I kind of recognize you. Are you with the Seacoast group? And she said, yeah, I am. I'm new to the church. In fact, the only reason I'm at Seacoast is because my mom promised me this ski trip. And so we start connecting and she asked me my story. I ask her story. We get on the lift. The lift breaks. By the way, this is Valentine's Day, back in 1998. The lift breaks. We're on the ski lift for 2 hours together. This woman has nowhere to go, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And so I begin to share my story with her. Well, it ends up that this girl is Lisa, my wife. We've been married now for 18 years. And it was in a moment where I had said yes to something that I really didn't want to be at, that God kind of allowed me to meet this woman. And then I'm nervous about sharing my story. So she's like, well, why don't you just share it with me? And so I share it with her on the ski lift. And so she kind of finds out the good, the bad, and the ugly all in this moment. And then later that night, I get up and speak for the very first time to a group of students. And 115, 120 students come forward and give their life to Christ. It was a mess of a sermon. But the Holy Spirit showed up. And God showed up in a powerful way. And it was in that moment I was like, man, maybe God would use me like to do this. Maybe God's calling me into ministry. And I think about right now, all of the relationships that are important to me, the stuff that matters the most to me, my church, Seacoast, that I love, that I have the privilege and honor to be the lead pastor of, my family, my kids, my friendships even with Naeem and you guys, all of that was born in a moment where I said yes to something that I really didn't want to do, but I thought God was calling me to do it. And it's just an illustration that there's so much that can be unleashed by us just being willing to go the extra mile. So my encouragement to you guys today is, where is God calling you to serve in the extra mile? Where is he calling you to go maybe above and beyond? I believe that in this moment, maybe he's even beginning to drop some ideas in your heart. It could be even related to some of the stuff that we've been talking about today, some of the grief that you're walking through. I know there's so many moments where I think maybe I'll just send a text when, you know what would really make a difference? Is if I showed up, is if I made a phone call, is if I went a little bit further. Where's God calling you to go a little bit further with people? I personally believe that there are going to be people sitting in seats right in this space, downtown at the Metro campus, and future campuses, that those relationships are going to be birthed out of you and I going above and beyond, listening to what the Spirit's up to, and being willing to engage in some conversations, serve some people in the extra mile. Is it in your work? Maybe you're in a dead-end job. You know you're not going to be here for the rest of your career. You're looking for ways out. What if you're here in your job because God has an appointment for you, because God has people that he wants you to serve? Could be in your family, could be in your church, could be some of you are going to get involved, lead a small group, serve here on the team. I don't know what God's calling you to, but let's be a people who are willing to say yes and answer the call. Let's win at what matters most. Would you guys stand with me? I want to pray for you as we transition into our response time. God, I thank you. Again, I thank you so much, Jesus, that you went the extra mile for us. Lord, that you went all the way to the cross while we were far from you. Lord, when we had nothing to offer you but our brokenness, the messiness of our lives, you died for us. You gave your life so that we could be free, so that we could have hope. Jesus, we acknowledge that today. We acknowledge that our hope comes from you. Then you rose from the dead. Lord, you came back to life so that we didn't have to fear death ourselves, so that we could have our hope anchored not just in the here and now and all that you're going to do here, but Lord, that we could have eternity with you forever. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing that. So God, would you speak to us now? Would you illuminate areas in our lives that you're calling us to walk into, to lean into, so that the world would notice, so that we could point people to you? I just pray, Lord, as we respond to you, that you would give us divine ideas. Lord, that we would learn to pay attention to your Holy Spirit's nudge, and that we'd make an impact, that we'd live this life that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.